Psalm 134 in your Bible, the smallest children to the left with Mr. Hazlitt for Children's Church. I'd like you to read the whole psalm with me out loud if you could. It's only three verses long. And I've never brought an entire message on this subject before in my life, although we've alluded to it many, many times. Let's go. Amen. All right. Amen. That's better than what I got, I tell you. Psalm 134, let's all read it out loud. Ready? Begin. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. I want to speak today on the Psalm 134 blessing. The Psalm 134 blessing. In this anonymous psalm, we have a blessing that can be experienced by all or almost all. And I want to look at that today. God will bless what he says he will bless. God will bless what he says he will bless. Therefore, you and I should study the Word of God to avail ourselves of every blessing we can possibly have. Pastor Seth recently gave me a study he did of over 30 ways to be blessed of the Lord. I don't have time to go through this, although you can have a copy or look at it later. Just wonderful. It talks about blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed are those that fear the Lord or hear the Lord or read his word or watch or keep. And he's got all these things documented down here, over 30 of them, that if you will do them, will bless you. Because the Lord blesses what he says he will bless. The same day that he gave me those notes, I happened to be reading this psalm, and it talks about the blessing of the evening service. The blessing of the evening service. And many of you enjoy that blessing constantly. It's just a part of your life. For example, in our church, Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, you make your way out to the house of the Lord, and I believe that you receive a blessing from that, and it has blessed your life. And I've been amazed. I just watch people. That's all I do for a living is I just watch people. I watch the human race. I'm amazed at how many people who are too busy for the Lord, too busy to go to church, for instance, Sunday mornings, too busy for Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. I've always been amazed at how those people have never gotten any farther ahead than I have. Would you think about that? They've never gotten any farther ahead than you have. Although they make the claim that they don't have time to go to church. Now, we live in a country where about 18% of our country goes to church regularly. 82% do not. I think that's part of the problem with our country. We're not honoring the Lord or the Lord's Day like we used to. And this is why we're having so many problems today with drugs and alcohol and pornography and gambling and marriages disintegrating, families falling apart, crime and violence and just these things, the divisiveness we see in our land politically, I think we've forgotten God. We've forgotten to honor the Lord. I think things go better for a person when they'll take the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and honor the Lord on that day. I think the rest of their week will go better. And the people who think they don't have time, they don't get any farther ahead than we do. You ever notice that? If you've never noticed that before, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open and see if it's not a fact that they don't get any farther ahead of us any faster than we do in life. And yet we take the time to honor the Lord. Even God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh, a Sabbath day. He took a day of rest. Does God need rest? No. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's never had to sleep. He's never taken a nap. He's not affected by the laws of entropy, where everything wears down and wears out and becomes disorderly eventually. He's not affected by that. He wrote the law. He did not need a day of rest. Why did he take a day of rest? To set an example for us. So that we would take a day of rest, and that doesn't mean you just lay around on a hammock and do nothing. But it means a day where you get spiritually charged. Spiritually charged up for the week, and it just seems like the strength that God gives us from honoring him enables us to do just as much as the people in the world do, just as fast. They don't get ahead of us anymore. In fact, I think in many cases, we end up more blessed than they do. We're a blessed people. I want to talk about the blessing of God in relationship to the evening services as recorded in the scriptures. I want to use the Bible. I want you to think biblically today. Don't think like an American. Think like a Christian. I think a great flaw that we have in our country is we approach the Bible from an American point of view rather than from a Christian point of view. Now, the American point of view is this: well, I'm blessed already. I think you're thinking like an American, not a Christian. What we might be better off saying is, I just happened to be born in a country where the American dream, I attached my car to that engine, and I've just been riding along with it. Folks, there is a difference between the American dream and the blessings of God. Now, many of us don't know that because we're not reading the scriptures for ourselves. But there is a difference between the American dream and the blessings of God. I meet people all the time, and I say, hey, man, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. That's their pet answer. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. And that's okay. Maybe they are. But I wonder sometimes, as you never see them praying, you never see any mountains move for them in prayer, you never see faith moving in their lives by works, you never hear about them learning some new truth from the Bible, they're not winning souls to Christ, they're not mentoring anybody, they're not discipling anybody, they're not being anointed with the Holy Ghost and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and they're not using the gift of the Holy Ghost that God has given them inside of the local church to edify others. They're not having an influence on the lost. But they say they're blessed. There's a church like that in the Bible called the church at Laodicea. It appears to be a picture of the church in the last days just before the rapture in Revelation 4 and verse 1. Jesus describes that church, and he ought to know what he's talking about. I believe everything he says. He says to the church of the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I wonder if those are people who today are saying, I'm blessed. Why? Because you just worked the American dream into your own life, and now you got a good-paying job and a pension and Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, and you got good police force in your town keeping the peace. You got the strongest military in the world, so people won't mess with us. And you got big grocery stores and department stores and box stores on every corner. And because we just happen to be born in a country where we have the American dream, we say we're blessed. But our Lord says, but thou knowest not. Thou knowest not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You see, I want to encourage you, if you can, and I hope you don't mind having a pastor who wants you to be blessed. Do you mind that? Amen. I hope you don't mind a pastor who's saying, look, put the American dream over here and get into these things Pastor Seth studied. These are what bring the blessings of God upon a person. We don't want to get to the end of our life, and the American dream, there's something about it, is that the moment you take your last breath, you leave it all behind. You take none of it with you. And end up spiritual paupers. We want to be rich toward God. That's what our Lord taught us. And that's where you dig into the Bible and you say, okay, what is it that brings the blessings of God upon our life? He's got over 30 of them here. I was thinking of some other things. Give alms in secret. I'll reward you openly. Pray in secret. I'll reward you openly. Fast in secret. I'll reward you openly. Matthew 6. Those are the things. Boy, I'd like to see us just rich in spiritual blessings. And so you study out, okay, what brings blessings to me? And you begin to do them. Tithing, giving offerings. There's so many that God says, I'll bless you for this. Now here's one here that maybe you didn't consider, and we'll just consider it for a few minutes. And that's the evening service. The evening services. My wife and I, she's downstairs with the kids this morning, but since we've known each other, we've attended about 2,000 Sunday evening services every week of our life. We've never missed unless we're so sick we couldn't make it. We've attended together at least about almost 2,000 Wednesday evening services we never miss. Now we go to the chapel every Thursday evening. I don't think too many people in this world have gotten ahead of us in this race called life. I think God has blessed that. I think my wife and I and many of you can have that testimony. You're just blessed. Not just by being here, but during the rest of the week, he blesses you. Because you've honored him. You've honored him by going to his house. Behold, bless you the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. As I said earlier, God will bless what he says he will bless. He will. You don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about the kids and sleep and all this other stuff. I'm telling you, God will bless you. He'll take care of that thing. He can give his beloved sleep. You know that? It says that in the Word. He can give his beloved sleep. And I want to encourage you to just think about a few things here. The tradition in America, which is getting worse and worse, 82% don't even go to church. You know, we keep slapping God in the face, man. this thing's going to come back at us pretty soon. 18% of our country goes to church regularly, and that what that means to the researchers, once a week. That's what's called regularly in our country, 18%. 2% in France. France having any problems? 2% in England. England having any problems? Oh, the soccer fields are packed, jam-packed full of people playing sports all day Sunday. Over there, Sunday is called sports day. How are they doing? How's that working out for them? We got to honor the Lord. We got to honor the Lord. And I want to encourage you, I've never preached a sermon on this before, but I just want you to just take American tradition and set it aside. Tradition is that you go to church once a week, mainly for social reasons. You don't want to have people think you're some kind of a heathen or something. But even that tradition's wearing off. We are warned in Colossians 2 and verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's possible to become spoiled by the traditions of men, and we're warned, don't let anybody, don't let the traditions, don't let society, don't let the norm govern your behavior. Let the Bible govern your behavior. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, we got to just take the American example out of the picture here. And let's look at Christ. Turn to Matthew 26. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read these. You can try to follow or just jot them down. I want you to just, as I read something about our Savior, our example, I want you to try to get the picture. Get the picture of Christ. And I'll make some comments about it very carefully. We are supposed to not be spoiled by tradition and rudiments of this world and not after Christ. What we're supposed to do is follow after Christ. Okay, what was his example? Matthew 26, verse 55. And you may have noticed we had twice as many people here last week for Easter than we have for today. It's all tradition. Christmas and Easter. It's tradition. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Be like Christ. It says in Matthew 26, verse 55, these words. It says, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." That's what the Lord did. Now, we can't, Pastor, I can't do that. I know that, but I'm just trying to set an example here, show you what Christ did. Matthew 14, 49, "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." So again, he talks about daily. Luke also gives that testimony. Luke 19 and verse 47, "And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him." In Luke 22, verse 53, When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So that's the example that he set. He was just there all the time. Now, what did they pick up on? Well, we're told in Acts. The book of Acts tells us the first 37 years of the church history that Christ left. The church that Christ left, how did they behave having watched his example? Those that were the closest to him. We're 2,000 years removed from his example, but they actually saw him with their own eyes. They handled them, it says, with their hands, and they saw his example daily. What did they then do in the history of the book of Acts, those 37 years? Well, Acts 2:46 says this, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful," and then they all walked in for the hour of prayer, daily prayer. Chapter 5, verse 42 says this about their example, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Acts 17, verse number 11 says this, Acts 17, 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now, I'm going to stop there, but there's a little bit of history of the first century church that followed the example of Christ, and I want you to notice they met daily. I don't know how many are or who, but why would they do that? And notice they had such great success. The Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Multitudes were being converted when the church was that way. Now, we've gone from that to America today, and boy, you know, if you go to church more than 1 hour a week, there's literally people out there that will criticize you. They will. "Why do you go to church all the time?" You ever hear that? We have become a country who are biblically illiterate. And we don't look at the Bible enough literally and say, okay, what was the example of Christ? What was the example of the first century church? Listen, there is nobody today, there is nobody today who goes to church too much. Nobody. Not the way the church has been set up today in our country. Nobody goes to church too much. I don't even know if that's possible. Looking at the biblical model, I don't know if that's possible. And why do we need this? Well, the world is bad and it's getting worse. And in Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need each other daily. Why? Because the deceitfulness of sin will harden our hearts. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many is waxed cold." This is why evangelism is just about completely stopped. We've waxed cold. Now, I usually have a number with me. Oh, here it is. This is the number of life. This is what I live by. My whole life is wrapped up in one number right here. Many of you have heard me explain this before. All right? If you could just look this way for a minute. This number is my life. This is what rules, this is what governs my life. This number, 168. Now, many of you know where this number came from. Some of you don't, so I'm going to tell you. We are given by God, and I can't stress that enough, we are given by God time, life, the ability to move and have our being, sound minds. the ability to work and to make gain. All that comes from God, food, drink. It's all a gift from God, the air we breathe. It's all a gift from God. There are 24 hours in every day. There are 7 days a week. If you multiply those two numbers, 24 by 7, these are the number of hours God gives everybody in this room, starting on Sunday, for the week to be a good steward of. I would encourage you to know this number. I would encourage you the next time somebody says to you, "Why do you go to church all the time?" Write down this number and tell them, "This is all the time." How many hours do you think I go to church each week? I mean, give it right back to them. Let's quit getting bashed. Let's quit getting our brains bashed in as Christians and start having some answers. I do this. What do you mean I go to church all the time? There's 168 hours in a week. I'm tired of Christians just getting their brains bashed and getting shy and introverted when somebody questions what we do. We ought to have an answer that ought to put them to shame. Shame's a good thing. God made it. Brings about conviction, brings about repentance. What do you mean I go to church all the time? Now, Americans think 1 hour is, boy, God must just be so thrilled with me that I went to church for an hour, that he's doing somersaults and backflips in heaven because I went to church Sunday morning. You know, some of you come to everything, and it probably amounts to five, with travel time to your house and back, 6-7 hours a week, maybe 8, I don't know. Some of you are great. You're at everything. Sunday school, you're here early. Church, you're back for training hours. Sunday night, you're back for Wednesday night, whatever's going on. But even that, if it was 8 hours, what's left? What's left? You see, this opened up my eyes one time, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. I used to go through life thinking, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for all of this. And I finally quit lying to myself when I looked at the time God gave me. I finally said, "Art, you're going to be an honest man, and you're going to quit living a lie." I don't know how you're going to live, but that's how I am. If you think I'm tough on you sometimes, you ought to see how I am on myself. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Just a couple more thoughts here today. Acts 20 and verse 7. We saw in the Psalms that God will bless you for the evening service, Psalm 134. He'll bless you. And if you don't believe me, just try it. It's like kind of like prayer or tithing or fasting or giving alms or something. I tell people, just try it. See what happens. And it's pretty rare you ever find an ex-tither. You know, pretty soon they're like, "Wow, God has opened up the windows and poured me out a blessing." Blessing. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." You know when I usually dismiss Sunday nights? 7:45. Usually 7:45, I say, "You're dismissed." Sometimes the Lord's Supper, we might go to 8. Special speaker, they lose control a lot, and they 8:30. I've never gone to midnight. Come on. But upon the first, do you see the good tradition here, the good custom upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together? I had a thought the other day I've never had before. Turn to John chapter 13. I have now called John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I got a name for it now. I call it the greatest Wednesday night service ever. It may have been Tuesday. I don't know. I'm giving a little theological opinion here, but I'll tell you one thing. Christ didn't die on Friday. All right, I don't know where that Good Friday thing came from, but that's not in the Bible. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus has said in his own words, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And there is no way you can have him put in a grave on Friday and resurrected again on a Sunday. I waited till after Easter to bring that out. I don't want to be just known as a killjoy. But listen, Jesus probably died on a Wednesday. Maybe a Thursday, but probably on a Wednesday. So this was either a Tuesday evening service or a Wednesday evening service. And boy, it was a great one. There were two Sabbaths on the week when Christ was crucified. That happened rarely, but yet it happens sometimes. In John 19:31, it says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not be remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, then it says this, John 19:31, for that Sabbath was an high day. It wasn't a normal Sabbath. It wasn't a Saturday Sabbath. It was a high day, the Sabbath before or for the Passover. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they were taken away. And so there were two Sabbaths on that day. And because of the preparation for that first Sabbath, which was probably Thursday, maybe Wednesday, they had to get the body of Christ off. Christ did not die on a Friday, but anyway, he rose again on the first day of the week. We know that. So some of you mathematicians and engineers and geniuses, you figure it out. 3 days and three nights. I don't care how you twist it. But this is, again, where tradition has spoiled things. So it was either on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night when Christ held church in an upper room. And the details of that are in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Wonderful midweek service. We know that it was night because it says it was night. It says, and Judas went out and it was night. And Jesus washed the feet of the disciples that night. He instituted the Lord's Supper that night as a memorial ordinance that we should remember him till he come. He gave the greatest discourse, in my opinion, on the Holy Spirit that night and the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 15, he gave that great discourse on the abiding life. John 14, he preached on heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He fielded questions. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. Now, how can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talked about peace. He says, I'm leaving, but my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then he closed the midweek service with prayer. John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ. That's the Lord's Prayer. We prayed for them and he prayed for us. And then when it was all over at the end, they sung a hymn. Sung a hymn. And they went out to the Mount of Olives. Greatest Wednesday night service ever. May have been Tuesday, I don't know. But boy, that was precious. That was precious. I want to encourage you just to take the examples we find and don't just. Now, I know some people resist this because of pride. Some resist it because of rebellion. And some resist this truth because of stubbornness. I can't help them. I'm not speaking to them if you're here today like that. But I'm trying to help those of you that maybe never heard this before. that it is scriptural to go to church in the evening. First time the disciples ever saw the resurrected Christ was on Sunday evening. The ladies, they caught a glimpse of him in the morning. But the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews on Sunday night, and Jesus showed up. Amen. There's something in there that'll preach. Jesus showed up that first Sunday night. 8 days later, he showed up to Thomas. To Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me have. And listen, I'm just saying to you, our country was great when people would go to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday school, and they'd go back on Sunday evenings. You know, when you get back into the Old Testament, you read this thing about the morning and the evening sacrifice. Those are precious times. When every day a lamb was brought from the fields of Bethlehem in the morning and in the evening. And those who loved the Lord gathered around, and it must have been hard to watch, but they bound the lamb to the altar and they slew the lamb, and the blood ran all over the altar. And then they burned the sacrifice. They partook of the lamb. The morning and the evening sacrifice. We don't have sacrifices today, but the Bible says the fruit of our lips giving thanks to the Lord is the sacrifice of the believer today. And it wouldn't be just wonderful. I mean, it's not dogma or doctrine, but if we would give our Lord a morning and an evening sacrifice. There's a blessing in all this for you. There's a blessing. Psalm 134, the Psalm 134 blessing. Now, a couple things. Sunday night is my favorite service of the week. I don't know why. It just seems like God is here. I don't know. I hope he's here all the time. But there's something special about it. It's relaxed. We sing. We praise the Lord. We hear the word of God. We fellowship. Sometimes we fellowship a long time. Some of you are known, and that's precious time, precious time. It's brothers and sisters in the Lord who love each other like Christ said and want to be around each other. Want to be around each other. Wednesday nights, Bible study, we have prayer time. We pass out missions letters. We sing favorites. We have Bible study. We have things for the kids. We've got Patch the Pirate Clubs, and they came up last Wednesday night, gave us a problem. The things that your children would learn in those clubs would last a lifetime, and they're not getting it at school. I hope they're getting it in your home. We can't replace your home. There's no substitute for the Christian home. But we can complement and we can supplement everything you're trying to teach. And there's a truth in the Bible where in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And it will help your boys and girls to hear a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a junior church worker, a patch club worker. It will help them grow if they'll hear another voice beside yours teach them the truth of the Word of God. This is why God has the church. He says, let the prophets speak two or three in the book of 1 Corinthians. And they hear two or three different voices and they say, boy, that's what mom told me. That's what dad told me. That's what the word of God tells me. And then the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit confirms it. Other voices confirm it. And brethren, that's good for your boys and girls. That's good for your grandchildren. But they got school in the morning. But God said he'll bless those who attend the evening service. And God always blesses what he says he will bless. Now, Wednesday nights, you just come as you are. We're starting topical studies this week. That means every Wednesday night, the subject will be different. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel for 51 weeks. I thought that was great. I got so much out of it. I don't know if anyone else did, but we're going to do topical studies every Wednesday night for the adults, the teens. The kids can go to the patch clubs. They have devotions. They get to take books home. They have daily devotions. Wow, that assists your home. Sometimes moms and dads say, we don't know how to teach our kids devotions. This will help you. This will assist you. Wednesday night, you come as you are. Wednesday night, you come when you can come. The instructions never start till 7:30. That's when we really get into the teaching and the preaching time, but the other stuff's important too. But you come in, you come late, you come. You wear your work clothes. We don't care. We really don't care. Wear your work clothes. In fact, I'm blessed when somebody staggers in their work clothes and you can see they've had a long day and they're tired, but they came to honor the Lord. And God blesses those people. Just ask them. Sunday night, something new for your kids. You know, we're not trying to make church fun. We never have and we never will. But it's not going to hurt your 5- and 6-year-olds to sit down and listen to a man of God, a preacher, preach at least once a week. I don't care if they fall asleep or what. They need to know there's something about some man in their life who preaches the Word of God. And you'd be amazed at the things that they'll catch by sitting there and listening to the Word of God. You'll be amazed at their perception. You'll be amazed at their humble hearts, often more humble. I can see some of you adults who've struggled with the first word of this message till now because your hearts and your heads are so hard. There's no changing you. Man, I've told people, look, you've heard me preach for decades. You haven't changed at all. Find another pastor. Find another church if I'm not effectual. Why listen to Pastor Cole if there's no change? Find another church. But man, we're coming up on Judgment Day here. We're coming up on Judgment Day. And I hope you don't blame me if I'm trying to get you ready for that day. I hope you understand that to be love, tough love, but love. I hope you don't mind if I'm trying to teach you how to be blessed. And there's something about being blessed. And I know my wife and I can talk about it, and the world hasn't gotten ahead of us one bit. We go to church all the time. And the world hasn't flown by us. In fact, in some ways, I think we've flown by them. Receiving the blessings of God. Look, we've had people leave this church, go to other churches and thrive. I'm glad. Some of you have struggled with this. And it's pride and rebellion and against authority and stubbornness which God commands us to repent of. Now, on Sunday nights, your kids and grandkids are going to get one of these. They never had this when I was growing up. They never had children's church when I was growing up. You just sat there and listened. And the reverend that I was going to at the United Church of Christ was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we had enough respect, we had to sit there and listen to him every Sunday morning. We got a lot of stuff for kids here that'll help you. And every Sunday night they get one of these so they can participate in the Sunday evening message. There's a blessing, and I'll read it and we'll close in prayer. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. He always blesses what he says he'll bless. Why am I so passionate? Churches everywhere are closing down their Sunday night and Wednesday night services. We're not gonna. We're going to keep them open. People, I know some people can't come. You know, they live so far away, don't have transportation and everything. But I look at Fred over here. This guy's in a wheelchair. This guy doesn't miss anything. He's here for Sunday school. He's here for Sunday morning. He's here for training hour. He's here for Sunday night. He's here for Wednesday night. And a lot of you help him get here, and I thank you for it. Because his attendance is an inspiration to me. He's here when it's dark out on at night. He's here when it's rainy out. He's here when it's snowing out. He's here when it's cold out. He's here. I think God has planted an example in our church for us. Praise the Lord. Many of you are the same way. We got to start taking, if there's any hope for our country, we got to start taking some things more seriously. This thing's going down fast. And when our country used to honor the Lord, they were better days. Better days. The Psalm 134 blessing. I want you to be aware of it. Practice it. It's up to you. I mean, you got a free will, but I've tried to tell you what the Word of God says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word today. And Lord, all over our nation, churches are closing down Sunday night services, Wednesday night services, Sunday schools, vacation Bible schools, and then ultimately closing down the doors. Almost 1,000 a year, churches closing down in America. Lord, thou hast said to us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, I've tried to preach truth. I've tried to preach it with passion. I hope I've preached it with love. Lord, it's good for us. And the world does not get ahead of us when we honor you. Somehow you put us ahead of them. And our marriages and our families are stronger than theirs. And Lord, help us not to be sporadic. Now, some have never heard this before. And so I pray they'd chew on it and think about it and apply it. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as we have just a song of invitation played for a moment, maybe the good Lord have you come and pray. His house is a house of prayer. Pray about something, somebody, or this message. Feel free to stand to your feet and step out to the aisle and come and pray this altar. Make a decision today about this. I don't know what it was, but one day Leslie and I made a decision about this and just said, this is what we're going to do, no matter what anyone else does. I feel so blessed sometimes I could cry. And I think this is one thing that has been a blessing to my life that I wanted to share with you. The Lord said he'd bless those that stand in his house at night. Would you come if you need to be saved? You don't know for sure you have eternal life. If you just stand and go to the back, somebody's waiting to share with you the gospel, show a couple of verses, pray with you. Your ride will wait. Nobody will be in a hurry. Feel free to go back and get some questions answered. Father, we pray that this little psalm, this dinky little psalm, would change one little aspect of our life. And that just as many people have tried other things you said you would bless and found them to be true, I pray people would try this, see if it ain't true, or go to some other church that has an evening service, midweek service. See if God doesn't bless them for it. Thank you for the memories I have. I wouldn't trade for anything of Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in my life, Lord. Thank you for those. And pray the same for these and for the children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.